I know it's snowy, etc., but thanks for coming out. In my daily readings, I'm going through the book of Isaiah, and I just want to start with a little attempt at humor. I was wondering if anyone here, so it's two sermons in one. The first sermon takes about 30 seconds. Anyone in here on Twitter? Oh, can't hear me? Yeah, it's on. No one here's on Twitter. Well, everyone's heard of Twitter, right? So anyway, about a week and a half ago, reading through Isaiah, I come across this verse. Because actually, the internet says that Twitter was invented March 21st, 06, okay? So if you're on a talk show and you got money on the line, don't say it's invented then. Here's what Isaiah 38, verse 14 says. Now, most translations don't have it. I was reading in my devotions in the New American Standard Bible, and it's about Hezekiah, and he becomes mortally ill, and so on. He gets an extension on his life. Verse 14, like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I couldn't believe it. I'm like, Hezekiah was ahead of his time. So anyone else have a translation? What else does it say, chatter? How does chatter and twitter relate? Chirp. Really?
Yeah,
how about that? So I chirp. You'll never hear me say that. Interesting. It's Isaiah 38, 14. I don't want to turn this into a sermon, but I was like, oh my goodness. Coo like a dove. Mourn like a dove. Moan, chatter. Anyway, we got to get on with things. But I was like, Twitter. Okay. There you go. One sermon over with. I personally feel that spiritual gifts is a very, very important topic. And we are not even going to scratch the surface there tonight because it's so huge. If God said to us once in the Bible, I love you, that would be enough, right? But as it becomes more and more reiterated throughout Scripture, it just seems to take on larger proportions, right? If God said once, don't steal, that would be enough. That's all we need. But we have that repeated throughout Scripture. So I think personally, spiritual gifts is just one of those topics that might fly under the radar too often. I don't know. But I think that, you know, the Lord has just led me to try and reiterate some things tonight on spiritual gifts. And I trust that it'll be a real blessing to you. So there are four different places in Scripture. And I'm sorry, I meant to have a handout to you. All excuses aside, we had some company a couple of days ago. And what I thought would be 2 hours. Nobody here, by the way. Turned 2 hours turned into six, but that's okay. So I wanted to have a handout for you. Anyway, if you can remember, the Lord has made it easy for us in terms of spiritual gifts. Four primary places in the New Testament for gifts. What are they? They're Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, passages within there, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, okay? Anyway, I'd like you to turn, please, to the first reference in the New Testament, first reference in the New Testament to spiritual gifts, and that's Romans chapter 1, okay? Romans chapter 1. And just before we start to teach God's word, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your loving kindness to us. Thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, have given each and every one of us at least one spiritual gift. And we pray that we would just be nurtured and challenged tonight to stir up that gift and to develop it and direct it for you and for the building up of the body of Christ. Forgive us where we've been complacent and lethargic and lazy at doing this. And we pray that you would just help us in the weeks and years ahead to encourage one another in terms of spiritual gifts. Help me to teach accurately. Pray that you would just help me to teach your word with authority. And we just pray that you would bless us for being here tonight. Amen. Okay, so verses 11 and 12, again, are the first reference to spiritual gifts, at least as near as I know in the New Testament. Verse 11, "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." If you're taking notes tonight, and again, I'm sorry I don't have a handout. If you're taking notes tonight, obviously that, especially verse 11, sounds like the Apostle Paul has a bag or a reservoir of spiritual gifts, and he is the one that could give out spiritual gifts, okay, that he wants to help them have a gift. But when we compare Scripture to Scripture, when there's a passage that needs some thought and interpretation, we know, especially from the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, that the Holy Spirit's the primary dispenser of spiritual gifts, okay? Not Paul. But what he was really saying is that he wants them to have the benefit of his gift or gifts, okay? "I eagerly want to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you," he was saying. That strengthening, of course, is not physical, but it's one of faith. Sort of the sense of established and made strong and true. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 2, "We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." So that's a beautiful verse, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, that gifts are used to strengthen and encourage us in our faith. Why should we know our spiritual gift? Well, more on this in a minute, but certainly our spiritual gifts are designed to help the faith of others not cave in when winds of adversity come. I think of how many students go to university, and we know that that's a primary place for gifts kind of going by the wayside and caving in, or at least their faith. Spiritual gifts, knowing them, developing them, using them, helps maintain life when during life storms. And gifts are given not to be hoarded, but they're given to us to be given back, okay, to the body of Christ. Well, let's turn to our first passage, Romans 12, which is where we're primarily focused tonight, Romans 12. Great passage that we really should be familiar with. You can't study spiritual gifts well and not know this passage. So let's read verses 1 to 8 here. Romans 12, 1 to 8. You know what? Just in terms of context, I won't do that. We really should take time to read this, but primarily let's focus on the verses right here that deal with spiritual gifts, verses 6 to 8. What I was wanting to do, if you read the whole passage, you know verses 1 and 2 quite well. I want you to just think about it for a minute, that the verses that we know so well about presenting our bodies, and "I beseech you therefore to present your bodies a holy sacrifice," and so on. I think Paul is really, the Holy Spirit's leading Paul to tie that to spiritual gifts. Okay, verses 1 and 2, I hadn't really seen this until lately, but right in the same passage, that whole verses 1 and 2, renewing of your mind and proving what the will of God is and doing what's good, acceptable, and perfect. I think there's a direct tie there to spiritual gifts. Anyway, verse 6, "And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? So at the very basic core, and I'm not teaching brand new believers in Christ tonight, but if I was, then at the very core of spiritual gifts is that each one of us, by the Holy Spirit, has been given at least one spiritual gift. Here it uses the word plural, gifts. I think sometimes it's a combination of gifts, okay? Definition of spiritual gifts from John MacArthur, it's lengthy, but if it wasn't lengthy, I think some things would be left out. John MacArthur says in terms of spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers and that are to be completely under his control and used for the building of the church to Christ's glory. Perfect, okay? Verse 6, you'll notice the word grace here. The gift is a grace. It's not bought. It's not earned. We're not born with it. Okay? The Greek text is rather abrupt and straight to the point. For English, in the middle of the verse, we have let each, okay, or something to the effect of let us or let each. But in the Greek, it just goes right into exercise them accordingly. Very straight into the point. So it's a command, no option here, right? Exercise them accordingly. So let's go through these seven gifts. And incidentally, I meant to say kind of in the prelude that I hope that there's a bit of time at the end just for you to come up with a question and stump me, a comment, add something, take away something from what I've said. So I hope you kind of can keep that in the back of your mind as I teach tonight. Seven gifts listed here. Prophecy, verse 6. Prophecy means speaking forth or proclaiming publicly, okay? Now, I haven't checked with the elders, but I'm almost positive that we believe here that there are certain gifts, spiritual gifts, not so much mentioned here, but elsewhere in the New Testament, that are cessation gifts, that they've ceased, okay? Prophecy, the speaking forth or proclaiming publicly, I believe that since the completion of Scripture, prophecy has not been a means of new revelation, but it is limited to what has already been revealed in the Bible. Okay? Sorry? Muhammad isn't right. I would agree with that. Life of the early church. Great importance. Keep your finger here at Romans 12, and let's just look over and see how amazingly important in the New Testament church, a verse that you're probably familiar with, 1 Corinthians 14, so if you can keep your fingers in Romans 12, but 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 14 and 5. We know the church at Corinth had no share of issues to deal with. I don't think anybody would envy the elders there, but here's just a verse that, again, is preeminent in our minds in terms of the early church. Okay, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. I take it from that in the early church, without the complete New Testament canon of Scripture, that there were men and there were even women, or prophet women's, but women prophets, that they could foretell, that they could accurately, with the Holy Spirit, predict and teach certain things that they didn't really themselves fully understand. A prophet could do that, okay? But again, when the whole canon of Scripture is complete, there's no more need for new revelation, okay? We won't take time to look at it, but if you're making notes, Deuteronomy 18, 22 and verse 20, maybe let's go back there for a second. You know, this is incredibly important. We should take time. Deuteronomy 18, there are people today who would claim to be a prophet. There are people today who would claim to have the gift of prophecy. And so, yeah, we should definitely look at these two verses for a minute. Let's do the first, or the later one first. Deuteronomy 18:22. Deuteronomy 18:22. These verses, I hope, are familiar to you. If they're not, then again, I would urge you to make a note of them and definitely put it in your memory, okay? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Let's go back to verse 20. Fasten your seatbelts, okay? But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Death of stoning was common back then. So if a Leon Weiss comes along in your Christian life, okay, and he says, you know what, the Lord's coming in 2020, and here's why. Well, if 2020 comes and goes, take him and stone him. Okay, no. You know what I mean, okay? It's a very, very serious thing, okay, to make a prophetic utterance and for that not to come to pass. It's not trivial. And we've had Christian people that Christians emulate. Oh, this guy, he's written a book. So, written a book, but the fact is that there are prophetic predictions in there that never came to pass. And God's, I'm very harsh on these people, okay? They're false prophets. Don't be afraid of them. Don't give them utterance. Don't invite them to your church, okay? Don't invite them into your home, okay? Lock the door, okay? They're false prophets, okay? So, let's keep going here, okay? My fault, not yours. Verse 7, serving. Romans 12, yes, verse 7. Serving, the ability to meet the needs of others in practical ways, okay? We often hear the phrase, oh, he or she has a servant's heart, okay? They're passionate to help people in any way they can. They often seek out how to help behind the scenes. That's a real servant. The same word is diakonos in the Greek, which is the English word for deacon, okay? That idea of serving, okay? There are people here that have the gift of serving. They just love to help behind the scenes, and they see a need, and they do what they can to meet that need. Gift of teaching, verse 7, the analysis and the proclamation of God's word, explaining the meaning, the context, the application of Scripture to the listener, okay? They effectively communicate knowledge, and especially the doctrines of the faith. Spiritual gifts, I think you know this, but just to let you know that there's no gender differentiation in Scripture in connection with spiritual gifts. Nowhere do we have a hint that there's any gift in the New Testament that has a gender differentiation. There will be areas of function that will differ. For example, we would believe at Emerson that the public proclamation and teaching of God's word, where the whole church is together in one place, that is reserved for males. But male, females in a small group, Sunday school teachers, Awana, we have teachers here at Emerson, Vacation Bible School, etc. Okay, scriptural references. There are several to men and women having the gift to teach. You could just make a note if you have a pen with you. Acts 18:26 in the Contemporary English Version. Acts 18:26 says this: Apollos started speaking bravely in the Jewish meeting place. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him to their home and helped him understand God's way even better. Both of them were involved in teaching him around the coffee table in the living room. Okay? Very clear. And that's just one reference to men and women having the gift of teaching. So where a gift may be used might differ, but no discrimination of gifts by the Holy Spirit to men or women. Exhortation, verse 8. Just as much of a gift as teaching. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I think sometimes we place gifts like teaching up here and exhortation here and serving down here. I don't think that's at all what God wants us to do, okay? Exhortation, just as much of a gift as teaching. The gift that moves a believer to minister words of encouragement, consolation, comfort, and motivation from God's word to help others complete their tasks, okay, and be all that God wants them to be. That's a person with a real gift of exhortation, right? You just want to help other people be all that God wants them to be. Believers are driven to inspire others and impact their lives for Christ. Natural encouragers, whether sometimes they're in words verbally, but sometimes just through their actions, they can come along and be such an encouragement to you. Encouragers seem to have a way of aiming right at your heart and your conscience without offending you, but they can really come alongside and encourage you. Giving, verse 8, okay, enables a believer to recognize God's blessings, to respond to the needs of others by generously and sacrificially giving of one's resources, okay? Unfortunately, I think so often, and forgive me for drawing you into this, but so often we think of giving as financial. So out of four things here, I'm going to put it at the last. I think it's just wonderful to see you guys and so many believers being generous with their time for the Lord. That's a very great way to be effectively using a spiritual gift, is to be generous with your time. Gifts, okay, obviously spiritual gifts, stirring them up, using them, nurturing them for the Lord. Our talents, our God-given talents that are something that we've worked at, though, like playing a piano or whatever. You're not born with the ability to play the piano, but it's something that you worked at, took lessons and spent money on, and you're stirring that up and you're using that for the Lord. And, of course, finances. Whatever it is, you view your resources as tools for God's use. Donations, they're anonymous, if they're financial or time even, or, you know, they're either anonymous or very low profile. The giver doesn't want to be seen and in the limelight a true giver. Desire to be God's stewards of all God's blessings. And they believe in the principle that if you're faithful in little things, God will tend to broaden your horizon, and that you can't outgive God, so he blesses you with more, right? So the person with the gift of giving understands that financial and time and principle of talent and gifts, that the more I give, the more that God wants to entrust to me and bless me with, okay? But certainly not, I wouldn't be seeing an increase from God to simply not for self, but to certainly contribute more back to the Lord. Leading, verse 8, is another gift. Some here have the gift of leading. A gift given to certain believers to instill confidence and faith in God. These are people that kind of step up to the plate. They give direction. They provide motivation. They help others fulfill a dream or a church or a vision of elders or whatever to complete a task. Again, they're people that are visionary for God. They're on the move. They inspire others. They find it relatively easy to motivate people. They get the big picture. They don't let a little discouragement here or there throw them for a loop. They're leading. They're encouragers. They're often very good delegators. I think all of us would agree that, even though I didn't know him well, worked with him a little bit, but that Doug Robison was certainly a person that was that visionary leader that, you know, many would like to emulate. Well, the last of spiritual gifts that are mentioned here in Romans 12, showing mercy. Okay, is this a gift that you have or you might develop into? Mercy is to feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals who suffer distressing physical, mental, or emotional problems, and to translate that compassion into cheerfully done deeds which reflect Christ's love and alleviate that person's sufferings, okay? They're just naturally drawn to alleviate the hurt and to meet the needs of others. They devote significant time to the prayer of others, okay? They show mercy and so on. Tend to place the needs of others ahead of themselves. There are certainly people who are givers. They truly grieve with those who grieve, okay? They are most fulfilled when visiting people in need. Hospitals, nursing homes, senior residences, prisons, wherever God directs them. They show mercy. They're that compassionate type of person. A quote from John Piper, "Our gift may look small, but as part of the revelation of God's infinite glory, it takes on stupendous proportions." There's John Piper. Why should we work at knowing our spiritual gift? Well, it helps you understand God's will for your life, right? If I'm absolutely positive that I can't, as we would say in teaching, teach our way out of a wet paper bag, okay, then elders come and say, "Can you take a prayer meeting?" "No, not for me," right? So it really helps us decide where in the body of Christ at Emerson, and even the larger body of Christ, that we should be channeling and focusing our efforts. It's about stewardship. We should know our spiritual gift because it's a sense of stewardship. The Holy Spirit's entrusted you with one or more gifts. So to be a good steward of that gift, it's just like a Christmas or a birthday gift in that sense, that we shouldn't just sweep it under the carpet and let it get old and rusty and unused, but to look after it and to nurture it, right? And again, to fulfill our calling that God has given to us. A career is what you're paid for, but calling is what you're made for. A career is what you're paid for, but calling is what you're made for. And what's our calling in terms of spiritual gifts? Paul said to Timothy, you know, it's possible to neglect your spiritual gift. 1 Timothy 4:14. The first phrase there, who knows it? Don't neglect the spiritual gift that's in you. Don't neglect that, okay? 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift that's within you, okay? Don't just treat this as, oh, I guess I have a spiritual gift, whatever. No, it shouldn't be that way. We should be in some intensity here, okay? And so on. Now, I think all of you remember Dr. James Naismith. Well, I remember nothing from him on a Wednesday night speaking at Lakefield Chapel 42 years ago, but I'm happy to tell you that I remember him teaching on spiritual gifts, and I would die to have that sermon. But anyway, he said, look, in terms of spiritual gifts, discover them, develop them, and direct them. Discover them, develop them, direct them. Okay? Very quickly, discovering them. Best discovered through humble service for God. If you're not sure and you're asked to do something by, I don't know, Sunday school superintendent, elder, whatever, a leader within the church, then best discovered through humble service for God. Knowing your gift is very helpful. Using your gift to its potential is even more important. What energizes you and what seems to come naturally to you? Okay? Eric Little, Liddell, Chariots of Fire. When I run, I feel the pleasure of God. I think that that connects to spiritual gifts. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Okay? He's not going to twist you into using a spiritual gift that you don't have. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Obviously, a key way is to pray. Seek God's will and the Holy Spirit's guidance. Pray for wisdom related to your spiritual gift. I wonder how many times that's on our radar in a month or a week. Lord, help me in terms of just identifying my spiritual gift or discovering it, developing it, and so on. But I think we should pray about this, okay? Listen for feedback. Don't just get feedback from people you know are going to give you a warm fuzzy. But, you know, you go to people, do you think this is my gift or not? Okay? Be willing to accept constructive criticism. And the church ought to be, and it is a picture of the family. And the family, we can fail, we can let others down, and we can mess up, but we're still loved and nurtured, okay? And that's so important when it comes to spiritual gifts. Passion, what do you love to do? John 10:10 says that I'm come that you might have abundant life. And I think that that's part of using our spiritual gifts, is that when we're discovering our spiritual gifts, that there's a joy there. There's an abundant life there in terms of that. Developing. I've already mentioned very quickly developing our spiritual gifts. It's a sense of stewardship, folks, okay? Very important that we treat this with some seriousness, okay? Be responsible, respectful, careful, and nurture the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Again, in reference to 1 and 2 Timothy, are we neglecting or are we stirring up and nurturing that gift that's within us? No one develops into an effective, not that these are spiritual gifts, but no one develops into an effective parent or engineer or nurse or teacher without focus and effort over a number of years. And I believe that that's the same way with spiritual gifts. It's not like, okay, I've discovered I have this now. Great, I have it. Don't need to keep working at it, right? Parents, well, parenting, you know, they go to good, you know, sources. They go to the Bible. They go to other Christian believers that are doing a good job at parenting. They model effective parents. They seek to be a lifelong learner. That's a mantra in education. I wish I had a dollar for every time that we heard that phrase, you know, be a lifelong learner. Well, isn't it true in terms of your spiritual gift, right? You don't say, well, I've arrived, I'm just as hospitable as I ever could be, or I'm just as, you know, able to teach as I can ever get. No, it's not like that, right? We've got to have a humble, teachable demeanor. Discover your gift, develop it, but it needs to be directed, okay? Best verse in our Bibles, I think in terms of this direction of spiritual gifts, let's turn over quickly to Ephesians 4, and we'll wind down here very shortly. Ephesians 4, best verse, I think, again, for helping us in terms of a verse that we should ponder and think about in terms of spiritual gifts. We'll read three verses, or verses 11 to 14. Ephesians 4 and 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Verse 12. Three reasons for directing your spiritual gift. Well, number one, equipping and training of believers. Fundamental in terms of directing your spiritual gift. Equipping, training of believers, to prepare them, okay? Same word as in the Greek can also describe an action done to repair something. The words used in Matthew 4 and 21, the disciples are mending, they're repairing their nets, their fishing nets, okay? Regardless of the gift, I'm doing this to equip and to strengthen others, okay? Number two, for the work of service. Great phrase in that verse 12, for the work of service, okay? All gifts properly directed will have service at the core of the gift. All gifts properly directed will have service at the core, okay? Not sordid gain as we have in other parts of our Bible. Not for self-esteem alone, not for financial remuneration alone, not to be, you know, used to be in the limelight, but it's that heart of service. Number three, building up of the body of Christ. A great phrase again in that verse. When you're using your gift, it is building. When you are using your gift, is it building up the faith, hope, and love of other believers? Okay? When you see, when other people see your good works, will they glorify God and give credit to Him or to you? Okay? Very quickly, and just a couple of things to end with here. Pray for elders, and it's okay to say, Lord, bless the elders. There's nothing wrong with that. But bless tends to mean make happy. That's often what it means, okay? And nothing wrong with elders being happy. Anyway, I believe that it would be very important for us as a local church to say something like this, pray something like this. Lord, please give the elders and other leaders in Emerson Heights wisdom and courage as they help direct the spiritual gifts of one another. Right? I think that would be important. They need wisdom. James Gunn taught us at Bible school, and he told us here at Bible school, I guess it was, I don't know, this room right here, not far from where I'm standing, great man of God. He said, you know, the first time he got up and gave his testimony, he sat down and he cried. He couldn't finish. Thank God, I use that term obviously reverently, thank God that some elders said, we see potential in James Gunn beyond, you know, him sitting down and just couldn't finish giving his testimony. I'm going to end very quickly. The parable of the spilled coffee, okay? A Bible study group met in a home to study how various ministries should work in the body of Christ. One member commented, I don't understand how different gifts can work together. At that moment, a woman accidentally dropped her cup, which broke and spilled coffee all over the floor. Each group member responded differently to the mishap according to their spiritual gifts. The teacher gave some advice. Next time, if you would put your cup on the coffee table, that wouldn't happen again. The administrator responded by organizing a cleanup committee. Bill, go find a mop. Sally, could you help him get a towel? Bill, who had the gift of service, hurried to get the mop. Sally, who had the gift of helps, followed Bill and said, I'll help you. The person with the gift of exhortation said, we all make mistakes. Don't let it get you down. The person with the gift of mercy put her arm around the woman and said, I feel so badly for you. The person with the gift of giving exclaimed, I'll buy a new set of coffee mugs and replace that broken one. They all use their various gifts together to resolve and help the situation. And I got two little add-ons here. Isn't that so sweet? And number two, the best of all, don't drink coffee, you won't spill it. That's what I take from that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together tonight. Sorry I've went longer than I should have. Just help us to think about spiritual gifts, to read these different passages, and to encourage each other to stir up the gift that's within us. In Jesus' name, amen.